isn't it beautiful outside? Did everybody walk to church today? We didn't either. We live too far away, but it actually had been good weather for it. Thank you, sweetheart, for closing the door. I should have said sweetheart before I looked who it was. I was hoping it was still you. Just in case someone else stood to post. Just to be very clear, there's only one sweetheart. You know, I enjoy opening the door while we do our time of worship through song, just in case someone's walking down. Maybe you don't notice the window, whatever else, but when it's 98 degrees and humid, that does not work because it is very warm up here. So it's great to be in the house of the Lord today. We're going to continue into Luke 17. Last week we talked a little bit about how we might want to approach our relationship with believers. And today, once again, you know, seeing the context of how this goes together, we kind of see what some of the results of these things are as we move closer to Christ and God starts working in our lives and we start to maybe get some blessings back and we're following these protocols and our faith has been increased and we're doing the work, if you will. What are we going to do as we see God move in our life? And so I titled the sermon, We Give Thanks. So we did a version of that song poorly because of me. I struggle learning new music sometimes, but we got through it okay. But it's another Cademan's Call tune, and it's got a really nice message about understanding where we rank in the grand scheme of things. We've got God, and He is perfect, and He's preeminent, and we have no worth compared to God. And that's basically what today's focus is on, is being knowing that we're unworthy servants, but then God still sees fit for us to dine at the table with Him. And how do we want to treat that? So let's dive in together. We'll be in Luke 17. It's on the screen if you don't have a Bible. If you do, you can read along with. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he is coming from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach this passage today, I pray that you'll hide me behind the cross. Lord, I pray that your words will speak far louder than anything that I could ever hope to say up here. And Lord, I pray that as we hear these two maybe seemingly disconnected tales, that we see that there's a thread running through this, and that thread is to appreciate who you are and what you have done. And never forget, Lord, that we are not worthy of what you have given us, not worthy of the way that you've treated us, what you have done to preserve eternity with us, Lord. You are worthy, not us. And for that, Lord, we give thanks. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the folks that are here in this room, Lord. And I pray that for all those that are going to hear this word today, Lord, that you will begin to impact their lives for you and for your glory. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Okay. If you remember from last week, we talked about this in our small group today. The apostles asked to have their faith increased. And Jesus kind of, you know, tongue in cheek with them a little bit, kind of a rebuke, kind of a, you guys don't realize what we're dealing with faith. There's a tiny bit of a mustard seed from last week. That's enough to move a mountain or throw a tree into the ocean. You don't need more faith. You need to trust the faith you have. You need to lean on this tiny bit of faith that God has given you. It doesn't need to be a bigger faith. It just needs to be faith in God. But today's passage, I think, addresses our potential reactions to getting what we want. If we get more faith, if we ask for things and God begins to grant them, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to say, oh, I've unlocked it, I know the secret code, I could do this? And Jesus in this passage, I believe, he teaches and he shows. He teaches in the first passage, and he shows us through a demonstration. It's not a parable, the story of the 10 lepers. It sounds like it may be and that he was telling a tale, but it says that this happened. And we see the selfishness that is profound. So if we go back to the beginning of this, what we see here is, You know, I don't know if you ever, have you ever heard a rhetorical question? I don't know, I like that question. It is a rhetorical question, of course, right? But Jesus starts by talking to these folks about a relatable situation. Now, in our world today, we don't deal with things like servants, slavery as we know it in our world, abhorrent. There really is no equivocation to this word for servant. This would be like bond servant. This is someone who's pledged to serve them. They weren't captured and forced to do this work. So this would be somebody who was basically given room and board, and in exchange for that, they cared for the things. They did what was asked of their master. But he posits the situation. Suppose you get a servant who is done in the field and is heading inside, plowing, keeping sheep. When he has come in, say, come at once to recline at the table, right? Now, the implication here is the outside work is done. Night has fallen. We're no longer working outside. But the work isn't done. Half the work is done. And Christ is saying, would you just, you know, what would you do? Would you have them immediately sit at the table? Or would you have them finish their work, prepare for the master, tidy up, and enjoy their meal? Would things be warranted for doing what's required? Right? And this is serious stuff. These are reasonable questions. And we don't want to get too lost in this whole, that doesn't seem like it's a nice thing. A servant should be allowed to eat with the master, this and the other. But the reality is these servants were very well cared for. But with this, I think, came a responsibility to do things the master's way. And so that's the question. Would thanks be warranted? Are you owed a thank you from the master to do what was commanded of you? And what Jesus is saying here is this is how we should approach our work. We shouldn't be requiring things from God. He shouldn't have to thank us for us to do our job. We shouldn't only do our job in order to be thanked. It should not be about us receiving. It should be about giving. Once again, I know this sounds a little, maybe a little tough, like, well, why isn't the servant worthy of this? That's the whole entire point. Servanthood in this time was someone who was on death's door, let's say, exceptionally poor, and it was a favor to say, come work for me. You'll be a member of my household, and I will take care of you. I will protect you. I'll provide for you and your family. You'll just need to do these things that are required. And I'm happy to do those things. That's what Jesus is capitalizing on. This is how we should approach our work. We are not worthy to be invited straight to the table when we're halfway through with our job. We shouldn't expect to have the master take care of us. We should be caring for the master. We should be doing what's asked because we understand what the master has done for us. And then we see a practical example of this, what this looks like as it takes shape. If you believe perhaps that the things that happen, you deserve them. Like, I've got good things and that's great. I was worthy of this. You know, I got a pay raise and I earned it. So good. Now we see they're headed to Jerusalem, passing between Samaria and Galilee. This is somewhat critical, I guess, right? So they're not in Samaria and they're not in Galilee, but they're moving through the countryside. And they head into a village and they find 10 lepers. Jesus sees them at a distance. So now we got lepers. They're out here. And they see him at a distance. And they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. This is interesting because they don't say Jesus. They don't say Rabbi. They don't say teacher. They say Master. And the word for master is an authoritarian term. Like, hey, boss, chief, you know, we know who you are and you're a big deal. Let's see if we can't, you know, will you come and help us? One of those kinds of masters, right? This isn't necessarily that they were all believers. They didn't necessarily see him as the Son of God, but they seem to be aware of who he is. And so they're appealing to him. Mr. Jesus, if you will. Jesus, sir, have mercy on us. And what Jesus says, which is very interesting, is, go to the priests. At least I find that interesting. Go and show yourselves to the priest. Now, he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he just says, stand up. Your faith has made you well. Their scales fall off eyes, whatever. God can heal however he wants. But in this case, he says, go to the priests. And they are healed in transit. As they go to the priests, it says their leprosy left them. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of the 10 turned back and praised God loudly. So verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. That's kind of what you might expect. You've been a leper, and now you're told to walk over to the priest. You do. And when you get there, on your way in transit to the priest, maybe they're thinking the priests are going to heal us. I can't wait to get there. Something's going to happen. On the way, they're healed. One comes back, and we find out that this is a Samaritan. Now, the implication here is that the other 9 were Israelites. It doesn't say that, doesn't say who they were, but there's this notion that we're between Galilee and Samaria. There's probably 9 Israelites, and, you know, they've moved into this area to get out of town. Lepers had to be out of the area. They had to be isolated from people. That was the rule. And one Samaritan who had leprosy probably got booted out of Samaria, and he's kind of gravitated together with them. And so Jesus hears this and says, wait, we're not 10 cleansed? I thought there were 10. Once again, Jesus with another rhetorical question here. We're not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? And so Jesus makes a point to note here that only the Samaritan, only the one who was a foreigner and had no relationship with God necessarily, the Israelites probably well aware of God, they were God's people, they would have been Jewish, maybe known in the scriptures. But here's one guy who knows nothing effectively, let's say, he's the only one that returns to give praise and thanksgiving. He knows that this is a miracle. He didn't deserve it. It wasn't a requirement. It wasn't an about time. It was a miracle, and he was so happy and so thankful. And then we see Jesus, for this guy, says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. He sends him away recognizing his healing by faith. That's critical to note. He complains about the other 9, Jesus does, righteously complaining. No one else came back except for you, but you came back. So you rise, head out. Your faith has made you well. Don't know if he made it to the priest or not. Clearly, it didn't really matter. So, points to ponder. When the work is hard, we give thanks. And when the day is long, we give thanks. When we are restored, we give thanks. I'm not sure what that is. And when our faith is increased, we give thanks. All right, so when the work is hard, we give thanks. Now, I say this with all due deference, and this is kind of a tough passage regarding the life of a Christian. A lot of churches that I've been to, there's this idea about like, listen, are you tired? You know, and I say this all the time too, are you tired of being tired? Well, come to Jesus and everything's going to be okay. Well, that's true. Everything is going to be okay if you come to Jesus, but it doesn't mean that your life is going to get great right now. It doesn't mean that you're on easy street and there's no more tedium or difficulty or suffering or disappointment or exhaustion or frustration or need to repent. This passage, I believe, is painting a picture that when you come to work, but you are aware of who the master is and you know that you're unworthy, that a lot of these other things come together. It will all culminate in the greater good, if you will. But it's not meant to make it sound like, well, I gave my life to Jesus, and then, you know, I still have bills to pay. And my car broke down, and I thought Jesus was going to take care of me. Jesus is going to take care of us for eternity. And he can change your perspective here. But the reality is, when we think about being an unworthy servant, the things that we're called to do in Scripture, the way we're called to interact with people and love one another, it doesn't mean the work is going to be easy. It is going to be hard work, but we are called to be thankful. The world tells us that we are worthy and we are deserving and that we should receive things and people should be nice to us and God should bless us. The Bible tells us when it comes to glory, only God is worthy. Now, I want to be careful of the word like worthy. Worthy and of worth are two different things. So if you hear me say worthless or whatever else, I could be misspeaking as I get rolling, but when we talk about worthy here, is this is worthy of worship, worthy of praise, the kind of things we were singing about. Is he worthy? Is there someone worthy enough to be able to stand in front of the Father and mediate my sins? Is there someone worthy of the glory of that event? There is. That's God, not me. If my faith is made whole, if I come to grips and I understand who Jesus is and I commit my life to him, glory to God, not me. I know that I am not worthy of the glory for that detail because I didn't do it. The faith that God gave me did it. He quickened me. He changed my mind. He changed the way that I see and think. Changed the way that I can interact with people. Help me to learn to rebuke and repent and forgive and do all these things that we're doing. He planted that mustard seed of faith and is letting it sit inside and slowly take over the way that I operate. That's all of God, not of me. So when the work is hard for God, when we're serving the master and it's getting to be a little bit much, we're going to be called to be thankful because we as bondservants will do it. I signed up for this. I choose to serve God. And if I'm going to do that, then by all means, I come to understand that the work that is going to be done on behalf of God must originate from God. He's going to work through me and through others, together with me, as a small church, as a big church, doesn't really matter. But the reality is, it's God's good work. If it's good, it's God. He's worthy, not me. That doesn't mean that I'm worthless. I do have value. God has ascribed value to me. But I'm not worthy of the glory for the good things that happen through me. So when the work is hard, we give thanks. And this one may seem similar, and I guess that it isn't some, but when the work is long, we give thanks as well. Has anyone ever done something? I mean, this is like a story of my life, but this is a very difficult task. You see this a lot with like mechanic memes, where it's like, hey, this is going to be a tough 30-minute job, and then it shows a broken bolt, and now it's turned into 3 days, right? Because it was already hard, but now it's going to be longer and more work as I began this process, right? But we see two facets in this story of the example of the unworthy servant. One is he comes in from the field, if you recall. Plowing or keeping sheep, comes in from the field. Do you say, come once or recline at the table? Or do you say, prepare supper, dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink? Afterward, you will eat and drink. There's hard work in the field followed by work inside. So they've just gone out and done the work, but there's more to do. The work is hard, and the work is long. But it all needs done. And if you don't prioritize it properly, if we start to celebrate early, if we start to say, well, I've done it, I think I've done enough, and, you know, I'm just going to call it quits. Leaving work undone, work that the master has assigned to us, is not what we're called to do. And you might be thinking, that's what we're here to talk about all the time, right? The kind of work we're talking about is ministry. We're talking about giving, sharing the good news of who Jesus is and was and what he's up to the world around us, and participating in the work of the Lord. Yeah, that's work, and it never ends. And there's going to be tough times of people that come and need things from us. And as soon as we think we're done and we're ready to hang it up for the day, the reality is, no, there's probably more work to do. We're going to have to do some of the dirty work, some of that really hard work, but then we see this second calling to say, prepare supper for me, dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and then afterward, you will eat and drink. Much like our cadence here on earth, yeah, there's going to be work to do. And then we're going to come inside. And maybe our ability to do the very, very, very hard work is over. Maybe our back has been broken. We're no longer going to be able to keep the sheep. But now what we can do is prepare supper. We can dress properly. And we can serve the master in another capacity, inside the house. Finishing the day, doing the work, knowing that after all this is done, knowing after the race is won of that day, that we will be able to eat and drink with the master as well. But not until the master has called us to the table. It's kind of an allegory here in many regards of our work and our life and this thing, but the reality is it's also a day-to-day thing. It's easy enough to go out and do one hard thing. I already prayed today. I'm not praying anymore today. But if we talk about the way that life works, the way that we move through various facets of our existence, and as Christians and believers, as we grow in our faith and we grow in our stature, we're going to find that there are things that we were able to do when we were in our 20s that are much tougher in our 40s and maybe impossible in our 60s. But someone still needs to prepare dinner. Yes, the work is long, but we give thanks for that. We retire in America. Not everybody gets the luxury of doing this, a very American thing to retire. But there's no retirement when it comes to the kingdom of God. We work till we're dead. And we're like, well, when do we get a break? When it's time to eat and drink. That's when we'll know. The Lord calls us to the table. The race is won. You've done the work in the field. You've plowed. You've kept the sheep. You've prepared supper. You're dressed properly. You've served me while I ate and drank. And now, come join me at the table. And you might think, well, that doesn't seem fair. Why do we have to wait so long? Because we're not worthy. We're unworthy to even serve the master, but yet he's invited us in. It can be easy to take on a hard task. It's easy to do something once, expecting a reprieve once it's complete. I went to college with a whole bunch of people who are very on fire for ministry, and they want to go out and do a mission trip or something that's a big Christian overture. We're going to have a revival down on the square. We're going to make signs, and we're going to park out here. We're going to... It's an outreach. It's a whatever. And then it's over. But then, you know, you can't get anyone to help clean the church or put this away or pick some folks up and drive them to service. Well, that's not glorious. That's not exciting. That's preparing supper in the kitchen. I don't want to do that. I already did the hard stuff. It's time for me to sit at the table. I'm tired. Spoiler alert, if that's the attitude we've got, it's not about God's glory, it's about our glory. And we are not worthy of that. For us, we should prepare to do the hard stuff for even longer. God is worth it. And if it sounds like this guy's up here cracking the whip, he's calling us lazy. I'm not. God is. That's what God's telling me. There's more work to do. If there is somebody out there in the world today who has not heard the gospel, then we're not done. Period. Yeah, well, everyone in Martinsville's heard the gospel. You know, I used to say that a lot. And I'd still stipulate it's a very high percentage. But I'm telling you, I bet you from this building right here, we could throw a stone and hit somebody who has no idea who Jesus really is. Even though they sit in a city that's got 100 churches, they know Jesus. They know the notion of Jesus, right? But they couldn't tell you anything about him other than, well, yeah, Son of God died for my sins, maybe. What's that mean? I don't know. If I live a good life, I go to heaven. If that comes out of somebody's mouth, they don't know the gospel. They don't understand the good news that living a good life is impossible. This work is hard. There's going to be some jobs that are hard and some jobs that are easier, and they're all going to add up to a very long work day. But we give thanks because God is worth it. Our ability to even do this work and serve such a glorious master is an honor. And then what we see here is the final phase, the final bit, to sit down at the table, which then ties nicely into this story of the lepers. When we are restored, we give thanks. It's important to know when we talk about the scene of the lepers that all 10 men were equal in suffering. We don't find out about the Samaritan thing until the end, right? 10 lepers, outcasts from society, and as far as we can tell, all 10 men were equal in healing. Now, that could be debated, and I'm okay with that, right? But it says, go and show yourselves to the priest, and as they went, they were cleansed. So the implication is, 10 lepers, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Go and show yourselves to the priest. Off they go, all cleansed. 10 lepers minus 10 lepers, 0 lepers. Only one comes back to give thanks for the mercy. And this is the key word here. Mercy is the key. They were not entitled to being cleansed of leprosy. Now, we don't necessarily think of things that way. We look at things that are put upon people, folks that are suffering with diseases or broken bones or hardships of any kind. And it's a temptation to say, we deserve. I've done good things. I'm a nice person. I care for the poor. I pet dogs politely. I'm never curt in the road. I always turn my turn signals on. Why me? And the answer is, why not you? Why not you? One of the 10 came back. He's the one that we get to hear from in the story. He's a Samaritan. Only one came back. The other 9 said, finally, someone got it. We're God's people. It's about time I got healed. If you want to know why so many people are going to end up in hell, this is why. They think, God, how dare you? How dare you give me leprosy? How dare you do that? Don't see it as an opportunity. Don't see it as a way. They could have come back and given thanks. They could have had an attitude of gratitude here and said, I'm going to go tell all my friends that Jesus has the power to heal. That he showed me mercy in the midst of my suffering. Well, he's got to have taken away any time. I know, but he chose to today. And for that, I am thankful. We must remember that we are not entitled to happiness and health. It may seem like it. And if someone's told you, come to church, you're always going to be happy and healthy and wealthy, they have deceived you. We are not gathered here because we are happy, healthy, and wealthy, nor do we gather here to become happy, healthy, and wealthy. What we want are for dead people to come alive in Christ alone, and that's it. This guy was saved from leprosy by Christ alone. And he's realized it was nothing that he did. It wasn't because of who he was or who he was related to or what city he came from or what clothes he was wearing. He was a Samaritan. He was an outcast. One of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. At the foot of Jesus, thank you. Thank you. I don't deserve it. I'm blown away by it. I couldn't have done it myself. I know I'm not worthy of this. Thank you. Not finally, not it's about time, not where have you been, not what took you so long, but thank you. And then let's close here with, when our faith is increased, we give thanks. I love this because I talked about this the last time where we say, a faith of a mustard seed is all you really need, but the apostles have asked for their faith to be increased. So when I say your faith is increased, the idea here is when you are gifted faith, that's something to be thankful about. That's going to change everything. It changed it for the Samaritan. The Samaritan is told his faith has made him well. But even then, the glory and the thanks is to God. Oh, my faith? He could have gone up and, oh, excellent, straightened up his jacket. Hey, everybody, did you hear about my faith? It made me well. Would you like to know my secret? No, he's not doing any of this. We see that he knows exactly what happened. Christ did something miraculous. And Christ is telling him the miracle is you are saved. Your faith has saved you. Your healing, yeah, that's there too, but you're taken care of. You're good. You get it. The other nine were healed, but their faith, we simply don't know. It doesn't say they didn't believe. It doesn't say that they didn't have faith, so I don't want to overread into this, right? But those nine people that didn't come back and Christ calls them out, we don't see, rise and go your way, your faith has made you well, and yours too, none of that. He's talking to the one guy who came back. The other nine, they got healed. We don't know. No idea what's going on. Maybe they thought they deserved it. Maybe they had just participated in some goofy little seance or whatever else and thought, oh boy, I did it. That locked us in, and now here goes. The spirits of healing have healed us. I did it. Good news, everybody. Let's get more crystals and do this, that, and the other. When in reality, just like we see in this passage, God will do what he chooses to do. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he chooses. If he chooses to heal us, glory to God. If he chooses to strike us with leprosy, glory to God. If he chooses to strike us with leprosy, then heal us later, glory to God. That's tough. That makes the work that we talked about in the first couple bullets tougher. But it is worth it. So, am I the servant or the leper? Yes. As a bondservant of a truly good master, we serve without entitlement. We ought to serve without entitlement. If somebody ever pull you aside in the house of God in this example and say, why do you put up with this, man? I mean, he could set you free. He could set you right at the table. You could say he hasn't chosen to do that, so I serve him because he has saved me. I will eventually recline at table with my Lord, right? Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. That passage chokes me up every time I sing it because it's crazy to me. Why would God want to dwell with us? And I'll tell you, I don't know, but it glorifies him to do so. And I'm honored and humbled to be a part of it. And if I can have any hand in preparing for that feast, if it's tending to the sheep or the fields, cleaning the table, helping to prepare the dinner, wherever you need me, I'll go. Here I am, send me. All of these things point to this notion of should be preparing for something far bigger than us. Yes, I'm the servant. Yes, I'm the leper. We serve without entitlement, but in his mercy, God gives us faith to be healed of the worst the world can throw at us. Does that mean we're going to be cured of everything the world has? No. But I will be eventually. I had a good friend who died of throat cancer. And I remember we were talking once and he said, it's true that I have cancer, but it's also true that I'm healed. Now, he wasn't healed yet because he hadn't died yet. He has now died and he is now healed. These are both true. If you know and you believe that, then there's really nothing the world's going to do to dismantle us. Right? If God is for us, then who could be against us? We know these things and we say these things, but we don't necessarily believe them. Do you think the lepers believed they could be healed? Perhaps, right? I don't know. Maybe the Samaritan did. Maybe he was going along with the Israelites and said, Jesus, Master, Jesus, Sir, King Jesus, have mercy on us, heal us. And he says, yeah, please heal me too. And then Jesus did it. And the other nine said, finally, it's about time. And this guy's like, are you kidding me? It worked. He really is the master. This isn't a joke. This is serious business. As servants, we should be mindful of our unworthiness and thankful when God gives us good gifts. If we are healed of an affliction, if we are asked to come serve in a new location, let's go. Let's go. I'm happy to do it because God is good. He is worthy of praise and glory. And so just tell me what I need to do. Which then begs this question, what about all the good times and easy living? Generally, we see those used as bad examples in the Bible. Right. It's easier for a donkey to pass through an eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. Like, whoa, is there something wrong with being rich? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that, right? But if you want to talk about generalized examples, rich, powerful, grandiose figures that have the world by a string are generally not treated in high regard with regards to the things of God. They tend to stand opposed to God. God tends to look down on them because they have prioritized something other than God. Now, I'm not saying that you can't serve God and be rich. I'm not saying that. I can't say that. But I can tell you that if you are pursuing riches, if you are pursuing an easy life and a good life at all costs, and you think that that's what you're going to, I could use this as a measure. I got this little back pocket thing. Like, I know I never had time to serve. I didn't care for anybody personally. I had no relationships, never talked about the good news of Christ at all. However, look at all the money I made. So I couldn't have been all bad. God's like, ah, get in here, you rascal. That is not going to happen. That does you nothing. No good. The richest man in heaven who does not know Christ is away from heaven in anger. I can't believe he's not taking into consideration my collection of Rolls Royces. What kind of a God doesn't appreciate a fine automobile like a Rolls Royce? And we're all going to be baffled. Why would you think God would care about Rolls Royces? Do you know how hard those are to make? You know how hard they are to acquire? Oh, yeah, very, very difficult. But it pales in comparison to what Christ suffered on the cross. And it pales in comparison to the glory of eternity in the presence of God. So we have a choice to make right now. Good times and easy living, easy. The world will happily help you in that. You can inject some stuff. You can imbibe some stuff. You can do whatever you want. And you'll feel pretty good for a short amount of time. You can chase that for the rest of your life. Lots of people do it, and it's really heartbreaking. But some people that don't go down pure hedonistic pleasure sit somewhere in between, just kind of pursuing their own wants and needs and keeping God along for the ride. It might sound difficult to give this stuff up, to not pursue this, but the promise of eternity is real. No more suffering, no more pain, no more sin, no more need for working and money and all these sorts of things as we see it today, right? Whatever work we do in eternity is going to be a joy, just like this description. We're happy to serve with and for and beside the Master. It's truly amazing stuff is usually tough, but we've got an advocate who will not give up on us. And this is critical. Unlike the world where people will come and go in your life, they will let you down, they will stand you up. Your health is here one day and it's gone the next. Your job is here one day, it's gone the next. Your spouse is here one day and they're gone the next. Christ will never leave you behind. God will not forget. He'll never be caught unawares. I always joke, he's not shuffling papers. Chris is caught up in one. Hold on a minute. I was over here dealing with something else. That's never, ever going to happen. For eternity, when you're in, preserved for all time. This isn't an invitation for a sad life, but a truly full one. The world might look at us Christians just like they did in the Bible times and say, these people are crazy. Oh, they follow the way. No, we know better. We know better. We are serving a Master, and the time that it takes is the time that it takes. So if you feel like you could use an advocate, truly, I'll tell you, we all need one. You need an advocate. Everybody needs an advocate. And you've got one. But I'm telling you, you want it to be Jesus. You do not want Satan. You don't want any demons. You don't want to be advocating for yourself, nor do you want a peer of yours advocating for you. There's one thing I've learned in my relatively short amount of time on earth. People are hard to depend on. Even people that I thought were pretty darn dependable. Even myself to others. If I'm your only advocate, I will let you down. I'm not good enough. I'm pretty good. I try real hard. But I am not Jesus. I will let you down. Jesus has done all that is required for us to be reconciled to God in faith. You don't need me. You don't need Leah or Mike or James or Emma. Nobody needs anybody here at all. All you need is Jesus Christ. He alone does the work needed to get us reconnected to God. It is simple, but it is not easy. When I talk about this stuff, people are like, well, I thought it was a lot more than that. What about works? What about this and that? Well, you can go talk to some Catholics, and they'll tell you a whole bunch of rhetoric that's false, and I mean false like false teaching false. It's not just incorrect, but it's erred, and they know it, about what you got to do. You got to earn your way, too. You got to work and believe. No, You got to believe, and then you will work. What we're talking about, the stuff at the beginning, you're like, man, I want to get to work, but I don't even know who to work for. I don't know what I'm doing. Fine. No worries. You know, the first day the servant gets hired, they got to get walked through the property. Here's where the sheep are. Here's where the grain is. Here's the sickles. Here's the size. Here's how we do this. Bing, bang, bang. Bag it like so. Set it over there. Then got it. You got to learn the process. Got to learn the ropes. Who do you learn it from? Other servants have been at it for a long time. They might point you back to the scrolls that were written by the master to tell the servants how to do this. Point out the details. Then pretty soon you become an expert. That's all we're doing. We're just servants, serving, using the manual that God has prepared for us on how to serve, called the Holy Bible. It's simple, but it's not easy. If it were easy, everybody would do it. But it requires God to do something miraculous in our lives, and it requires us to choose to keep going. And the good news is, faith in God is only the beginning of a sanctified life. If you didn't know who Jesus is, and like you're hearing this for the first time, you're like, oh man, I got so much work to do. I'm so far away from where I need to be. Believe. Believe. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the only mediator to God. And there it begins your sanctification process. The rest of this, just like God tells us, is God's problem. And I mean that with all due deference. We're going to have a hand in this, but I'm never going to clean myself up enough. Have you ever like gone and, this happened to me a little bit yesterday, but you get your hands really dirty, like you're doing something outside in the dirt, and you're covered head to toe in dirt, and you're like, I'm a mess. But my hands are dirty, so I'm going to clean myself up. What an absurd thing, right? You keep rubbing dirty hands on yourself, and like nothing changes. I feel like I'm doing something to get cleaned up, but all I'm really doing is just pushing dirt around. I can't clean myself up because I am filthy. Something needs to interact with me from the outside. I need a shower. I need to remove this filth from me in order to actually become even effective at cleansing myself. Something has to cleanse me first before I can even begin the process. That's what I'm talking about. We come to Christ as filthy mess, unworthy. God can't even hardly stand to look at us. And Jesus washes us with his blood. It's not my blood. My blood's just going to make me dirtier yet. Somehow Christ makes me white as snow. And when God looks at us, he sees his Son. That is a miracle. That is why we serve. So the call to action. If you're tired of being tired, if you're tired of being on this rigmarole, I'm not talking about I'm ready for easy street, but I'm talking about I'm tired of trying to figure it out myself. I don't know which way's up. I work really hard. I'm not fulfilled. I take time off. I'm not fulfilled. I go on vacation, I'm not fulfilled. I go out and party, I'm not fulfilled. I'm just tired. I don't know what it is anymore, but I'm come to Jesus. Well, that's not a good invitation. You need to inspire them through faith. No, that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I want you to feel doubt that the world's going to do what the world said it's going to do. It's not going to do what you think it's going to do. It's going to ruin you. It will ruin you, chew you up and spit you out. But Christ says, bring it on, world. The world can chew and gnaw, but it can't ever get to your heart. If Jesus has already healed you, come give thanks, just like the song says. Come up. Come up here. We can pray with you. If you want to take some time, that's fine. And if you're thankful, pray to be faithful. If you ever received a gift at your birthday or Christmas, you're very thankful for that, but it fades pretty quickly. When God gives you a good gift, it's nice. We'll say, whoa, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the healing. Thank you for this. Thank you for whatever else. But pray for that thankfulness to be converted into faithfulness. Help us understand that that's not an indication of my goodness. It's an indication of God's goodness. That God chooses to give us stuff that we don't deserve because he's God and we're not. And if you're healed, thankful, and faithful, let's get to work. We'd love to have you join us. If you're listening to this online, you want to talk more, reach out. If you're here and you want to pray, reach out. But, you know, our church is about this. We want folks to come to Jesus, and then we want to get to work for Jesus. However that might look. Different for everybody, of course, just like the example of someone in the field and someone over here. But together, let's work it out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for challenging passages and exciting passages, things that strike us, perhaps, and encourage us to dig deeper or be more thoughtful about our time in the Word. Lord, I'm so thankful for an opportunity to serve and serve directly a congregation here at Calvary Heights, Lord. It's something I don't want to take for granted. I pray that others, if they're feeling a stirring in some regard, that that they too will find their way back to serving you, especially if they've never done that before. Thank you again, Lord. Thank you for all the good gifts, and help us never to take them for granted. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.